like saying, I'm always glad to see your child when your child comes to church. And whatever they think that means, they can interpret it. But I never try to embarrass any student. But with Zane, I honestly can say he's here every time. And even when he probably shouldn't be here because he's so tired from his rigorous schedule, but he's here. And thank you so much. And Todd Tipton, I tell you, one of the joys of being here so long is you see these students mature. And he was not only the kind of person that appealed to the older members who just took him in like a son, but also all the young ladies used to gather around, and he was their leader as well. Well, I just wondered, Todd, are you ever going to find the right girl? And we worried about that, Todd, I want you to know. And then he goes to Australia and meets this beautiful young lady and brings her back. And Todd has been in the ministry for all these years and is now at Sam Houston State as the Bible Chair minister. He tells me there are 20,000 students and his office is right in the middle of the campus. So we're glad. It's wonderful to see you, Todd. Very special memories come back. We're glad for all of our visitors. Last Sunday, Jay Lockhart, a friend of mine and a powerful preacher and writer in our brotherhood, was here. And he wrote a nice note after he was here. And after saying some nice things about seeing me again, he said, I am really impressed with the Broadway Church in Galveston. He said, you made that church and the church at Philippi seems so similar. He said, no wonder you love that church. And he just went on and on about how much he enjoyed being here last Sunday. And he could just pick up. You know, I tell you, a preacher can pick up. When you walk in the auditorium, you can sense the condition of a church when you've been at it as long as some of us have. And he said that he understood my love for this church because he said it's just remarkable. And I wanted to pass that compliment along to you. We are studying the book of Philippians. We are studying it from the standpoint of first trying to understand what Paul was saying to the church there and then apply it to our own lives as Christians and as the church in Galveston. And today we're in chapter 1. And we're beginning with verse 12 through 26, and I'll read our text. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage in that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your prayers and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of the faith. I'm going to pause there to recognize the condition in which this letter is written. Again, the Apostle Paul is in house arrest in the city of Rome. He has been in custody for over 2 years. We do not know exactly how long he had been in Rome when he wrote this letter, but he spent 2 years in prison under confinement in Caesarea after he was arrested in Jerusalem when he was in that city on a feast day and they thought he had taken a Gentile into a restricted area. So he's been in jail a long time, long enough so that they have sent their minister Epaphroditus over with some financial means to support him, because being under house arrest, he had to provide for his own living, although he was chained to a palace guard 24 hours a day. That's his condition. I've entitled our lesson as "Good May Result from Bad Circumstances." These circumstances that Paul finds himself in as he's writing this letter are not good. He's confined, and a man with the energy and the desire and the personality of Paul, that must have been very difficult for the Apostle Paul at times, to be so restrained and so confined. He was having to support himself without being able to do his work, his secular work, and so he was dependent now, as he perhaps had never been dependent before, upon the goodness of brothers to support him. That is sometimes a galling situation. So that was not a good circumstance, being in custody and unable to move freely. The second circumstance is one of the more interesting things that I've ever thought about as I've studied the book of Philippians. I first was surprised by the second circumstance many, many years ago as I studied for the first time thoroughly the book of Philippians. And that was his attitude toward people who were preaching the gospel, hoping in some way that their preaching would inflict harm to him. Let's go over that again. I'd like to read it in the Message translation. It's true that some here preach Christ because with me out of the way, they think they'll step right into the spotlight. Now, in the text itself, he does not tell us exactly why, except by the phrase "a selfish motive," something that would be good to him, harmful to him. That's why they're preaching. And you would expect, knowing Paul's personality, that he would not tolerate that, that he would write against that. He would just be pulling at the chains to get out and correct that. But that is not what he writes. What he writes is a very surprising thing. He says, some preach Christ because with me out of the way, they think they're going to take my place and they'll be in the spotlight. Others do it with the best heart in the world. One group is motivated by pure love, knowing that I am here defending the message, wanting to help. The others, now that I'm out of the picture, are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competition, and so the worse it goes for me, the better, they think, goes for them. Well, that raises a question that I don't have a full answer for, but it's something you might think about. Usually we think that if it's bad motives, no matter if the act is good or not, it doesn't count. Isn't that what we usually think? That somehow the bad motives just poison what the person does. In this case, the Apostle Paul takes kind of the higher road of saying, it's a bad motive. Their motives are impure. They are self-interested. They want to do two things. They want to advance themselves, and they want to cause me to feel rejected. That's their motives. And his attitude toward all that, I don't care as long as Christ is preached. I found that to be a surprising attitude, and I find it surprising every time I read this text, because it really is an example of a higher level of living than most of us would be capable of. If we thought somebody was trying to hurt us, we'd care, wouldn't we? If we think that somebody is doing something even good, but their motives are wrong, it would disturb us. I've thought about this, and I've wondered, how do we apply this to our lives? Well, the only thing I've come up with, and maybe you have better ideas, that as long as the gospel is advanced, we're going to look past the motives of those who are advancing it and rejoice with the fact, because the gospel is what is important, not our self-interest, not our self-interest. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul was urging others to do it. And here we see that he's willing to practice what he preaches. Remember, to the Corinthians, they were at odds with each other. They were divided over personalities. Saw the stars of the brotherhood at the time. Some said they were of Paul, and some said they were of Peter, and some said they were of Apollos. And so it was divided along sort of the stars of the brotherhood, and Paul condemned that. And further, this church in Corinth was going to law against each other. And he rebuked them for that. He said, brother is going against brother, suing a brother in front of a heathen judge? Isn't there anybody smart among you that can decide such matters? And then he says something that I'm sure rankled the people who thought they were being treated unfairly. He says, why don't you just let it go? Why not be defrauded yourself? Because when you seek your personal self-interest, what's going to happen is the gospel is going to have a bad reputation in your city. They're going to look at you as a small group. They can't even get along. And you're going to bring shame on the church. And Paul says, why not be defrauded? Well, that's nice to say if you're not the one being defrauded. But this is exactly, he's living what he believed. If the gospel is advanced, even though my self-interest is at stake in being involved, I'll let my self-interest go, and I'll rejoice in the outcome that the gospel is what is being advanced. That's a wonderful attitude. It's an attitude that's very hard for us in the 21st century to develop, because we are so individualistic, we are so personal, we're so insistent on our individuality, what we want. And when you read back into these documents that started the ethics and of Christianity, and there's that document, those documents tell us, it's not just your own interest that's at stake. That what is important is the gospel and advancement of the church. And if you have to surrender something that you think you're entitled to, but if the circumstance either advances the gospel or does not cause the gospel to come into disrepute, you need to forego your self-interest. That's hard to accept. And when you later read him advising that to the church at Corinth, you think back, well, that's how he lived. That takes a lot, isn't it, for somebody to be personally aiming their envy at you, and you know it, and yet saying, I'm not going to object to that as long as they're preaching the gospel. Now, let me say that he doesn't say they're preaching heresy. Paul would never tolerate that. It's just a personal matter between these people in the church and the Apostle Paul. And when it's only a personal matter, he says the church comes first, and I'm glad for that. What he's telling the people at Philippi is, contrary to what the Roman government wanted, and even contrary to what some of my personal enemies in the church want, the gospel is advancing. And that's, after all, our goal. And that's why I've entitled it, Good May Result from Bad Circumstances. Friday, in Joe Barnett's devotional, I found it very helpful and in line with what I was thinking about, of that sometimes good comes out of bad circumstances. And Joe wrote about trusting God's promises, and I emailed him, and I said I was going to use it, and he didn't object. Well, at least he didn't write back. Silence is permission, as far as I'm concerned. But let me share with you what he wrote that made an impression on me. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. When you're up against your worst nightmare, you have to choose between abandoning your faith in God's promises or relying on them. Between believing that he has let you down or that he will lift you up. Between walking with him or walking away from him. That's your choice when you are in bad circumstances. And then Joe concluded with saying, trust that God is up to something good, even when what you're going through seems bad. And that's what the story of Philippians really is, isn't it? The story of Philippians is, everybody was trying to make it hard and impossible for the gospel. And lo and behold, the very thing they did that caused such pain and suffering to me personally has served to advance the gospel. So many times we are reminded that we need to trust God. It's hard to do when things are going bad for you, when you're dealing with broken promises from other people, when you're dealing with illness, when you're dealing with complications in your personal life. It's hard to remember that God has said all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. But that's a promise. And you either believe God will keep his promise, even as you're going through the bad, or you walk away from him and distrust God. In this case, the Apostle Paul says two things are going to see me through personally. He says, your prayers are going to help me. I went through most of his letters, the beginnings of most of his letters that he wrote, and I was amazed how many times Paul says, you pray for me. You think of Paul as self-sufficient, who wouldn't need anybody's prayers. But always, in his writings, he says, brothers, I want you to pray for me. You know, this church has such a reputation for praying for people that this week I had two phone calls away from Galveston asking that this church pray for them. We mentioned those in our Bible class. We prayed for them. We, like the Philippian church, are great believers in prayer because prayer works. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he says, the help of the Spirit. Sometimes we have been so anti-Pentecostal excesses that we have acted like the Holy Spirit has no role in our daily life. That's not true. I heard of a preacher who was preaching that there's no reason to pray for the sick because the Holy Spirit doesn't heal anybody anymore. You can be so afraid of a false representation of a teaching that you deny the core of the teaching. Paul was confident that in some way in this bad circumstance, he was going to be helped by the prayers of the brothers and by the Holy Spirit. When you are baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we may quench it, we may do things contrary to it, or we may be re-inspired by the Spirit and strengthened by the Spirit that dwells in us. And that was his hope in this circumstance of tragedy. This morning we're going to
thank you for our guest song leader and our guest opening prayer. We really appreciate that. And one of the things we wanted to do is just share a moment and thank Alan for bringing home a message to us about the nature of Broadway and Broadway being a praying church and Broadway being a loving church. And it's not that way at all congregations. So when we have that gifted spirit of knowing that we are a loving church and a praying church, we want to hold on to that and cherish that as we pray one for another. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you so much for allowing us the opportunity. The opportunity, Heavenly Father, to congregate one with another, to inspire one with another. And we're so prayerful, so thankful, Heavenly Father, for the many visitors that we're in position, Heavenly Father, to hopefully inform and inspire. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we as a body of believers are able to inform, inspire, and welcome those who come within our midst. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we also act as caregivers for those who are members of this body, that we are attuned to each other to the point where when one is hurting, we know that, and we ride to the rescue. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we continue to live out your word, do your deeds, and do those things that would make you proud of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.